Turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 17. As we just pledge that we give our lives to the one who created us and bought us from sin and died for our sins so that we can live for him, and we declare that he's everything to us. Well, he has a job for us to do. He has a life for us to live. He has a purpose for us to achieve. And we want to learn that in the model of God's mover in the world. We'll be reading from Acts 17, from 1 to 9. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and take along some wicked men from the marketplace, form a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King, Jesus. They stir up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. Well, Lord, we ask that you open our eyes to see the truth that you have placed before us, and help us to understand for ourselves. Help us to walk in obedience before you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, per custom, I guess, in our church, as I travel for the work, it's a part of the work of the church, and that you have been with me in prayer and in spirit as well as in physical contribution. I think it is well that we establish the foundation in connection to that and in my report to you. And I think that that will help us to in our partnership in the work before the Lord. Now, that's the reason why we have special topics, and I feel that this topic is very pertinent, very important, not just because of the trip, but also the opportunity for us to be reminded by the Word who we are and what we're supposed to do as the Church of God in the world. Now, the title I have is God's Movers in the World. I should have titled it "The World Movers and Shakers," but you know that may be related to the definition of successful people in the world. So I'll just say God's mover in the world. But the idea come from the verse where the people talk about the man of God. They said, "These men who have upset the world have come here." In verse 6, the men who have upset the world. Well, the word is to turn upside down. The man who stir up things for complete change, the man who have turned the world upside down. So here, the world recognizes the impact by the few men who have come. That is, Paul and Silas and his companionship. Here in the work of the gospel, they have come to the city, and the people recognize that they have turned the world upside down, and now they have come to change them as well. So it is wonderful to see that that God's people have real impact, tremendous impact in the world, that when they come for the sake of the gospel and to enter into the world for God. So upsetting the world, turn the world upside down in terms of winning people for the Lord, is what we want to focus today. We want to look at the model of the people who live this life, who have the impact for God, and compare that to ourselves, and let the Word compel us to move into in that direction. Now the word world shakers or world movers or changing the world seem very large and even unreal, because we feel like, you know, not me, who I am, I'm just a normal guy. But, you know, just thinking like that, we need to pause and think of what God is doing, because it might be a very small view or too small a view for what God is doing or want to do with us. And if we want to press the point, sometime we will realize that our view for our world and the way we live our life is very small and trivial. And we need to go back and understand that the phrase, the man who have upset the world, need to be applicable to us, need to be the description of people, of Anaheim, of each one of us here. Because it's not exclusive, it is for us to be living this life. Because, you know, normally we ask, you know, well, what do you do tomorrow morning, you know, Monday, and we say, well, I get up and I get ready to go to work or go to school. And then we ask why, and well, you know, to make money, or why school, well, to get an education. Why get an education? To get a job. Why get a job? Well, get money. Well, it's all come to that point, you know. And why you get money? Well, take care of my family. Why do you take care of your family? Well, so my kids can grow up. Why? So that they can go to school, get an education, and get a job, and then continue that cycle, and until we die, and until our kids die. Now, we might laugh a little bit, but and because we know better, and we know that the reason why this life is called absurd, and Solomon called it vanity, because if that is all to it, then it's really, really absurd to live a life. But to many people, Christians included, that's how we live. Now, it's more ironic for Christians because we know better. And yet, we may pay lip service to something else, but as we live our life and we look at our daily life and our daily focus and what's important to us, that's what happens most of the time. We get up, do the things without realizing what we are here for and what the call of our life and of our community is. What's missing in the equation for most people, and I must say that shouldn't apply to us, but unfortunately maybe it is, two things that normally missing, two factors, very simple: there is a God and there is eternity. And life only makes sense when it properly takes care of those two factors, relationship with God, what happened after 70 years here, otherwise nothing matters. And so if we understand the answers to these two questions, what to do with God and what to do with eternity, we know that our life cannot just run a circle like that, around and around. And as Christians, we know the answer in theory, but in practice we must understand that we cannot live our life in the absurd just like the world. But to know God and to live for eternity and with a purpose and understanding will break us out from that orbit of the world, and we will be different. Our lives will be different, and our impact on the lives and on the people surrounding us will be of the sort of description here. These men who have upset the world, who have turned the world upside down, these men who have made a difference in the world the way they live. Not a difference in the world in terms of making it a better place to live. Now, it might be a noble goal, but on the scale of eternity, it is like, you know, rearranging chairs on the Titanic. Now, we know that, you know, the ship is going down. It makes no difference if we rearrange the chairs on the deck. Now, so we don't get into, you know, make it a life purpose to save the whales, for example. It might be, you know, a good thing, but it is not the purpose of life to make this world a better place. It is to live for God. It is to point to the lifeboat for people when the ship is sinking, and must convince the people that there is only one lifeboat, that is God, what God provides in Jesus Christ. And so when we do so and when we live so, not just in theory, but in practice, in the daily living, then we will shake up the world. Our world, we will make a difference for God, and the world will notice, and the people will benefit from it. And so I want us to look at that phrase in verse 6. These men who have upset the world, who have turned the world upside down, now have come here. The world will feel the impact of the gospel if God's people live properly in the purpose that God set before them, for us. So I think that is what before us today. What is it that we do as individual, as we know Christ, as we know the Lord, in the world that God put us in for His purpose? What a community like our church to do in the world that is surrounding us for the gospel. God is calling us to shake it, change it, turn it upside down for the gospel. Change everything, and to bring the gospel of Christ to the people is a huge thing, because it will impact to the core of their being. It will change everything for them and for us as well. So where do we begin? And that's what we want to focus on a little bit today. Perhaps it opened our eyes. Perhaps it will remind us of the grand purpose and help us to readjust our value system again. So in order to win our world for God, number one, we must come to them. We must come to them. Number two, we must share Christ with them. We must share Christ with them. And number three, we must suffer for them. We must suffer for them. We see that in the text today. But I think it's captured those three points to anchor down the way that we must look at our lives. In order to win our world for God, we must come to the world. We must share Christ with them in the world. And we must suffer for them. We must pay the price so that the gospel can come to them. Now, the text here we have is in the middle of the journey of Paul and his companions, but it helps us to compare to our journey in life as well. So in verse 1, 17, Luke is recording the journey of Paul and his companions, and here they say that now when they have traveled to Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. I mean, it seems very simple, a description of what they do, but the question is, why are they going there? Well, why are they on the journey? What are they doing? And when you ask that question, yeah, you need to step back and look at the journey that they have gone through, and we will see the hands of God in the world. When God wants to save the world, wants to change the world, wants to change the history, wants to change the people, He come to them, He sent His people to the world. And so I want us just to look at that phrase and reconnect to the journey of Paul and his companions, and think of the way that God moved into the world, connect to the world so that He can save the world. And he does so through the people of God, through the people in the church. Now, from the very beginning, the gospel is God's making the move toward the world. The gospel is God's move to the world. It's God connected to the world. And in terms of spreading the gospel, the fundamental movement is out toward the world. Now, we know that, and we need to be reminded of that. Somebody wrote down that the church is not a restaurant preparing food for a customer to come. It is a rescue mission going out to find and feed the hungry. And sometimes, you know, even our church, we settle into a habit of preparing food as a restaurant and waiting for people to come. And we wonder why they don't come as often or as much or as many as they should. Because the church is not a restaurant waiting for people to come. It is a rescue mission going out to find and feed the hungry. And in that we see the Holy Spirit is sending His people out. Now, as I travel quite a few places in this trip, it just struck me that, you know, the world is so vast. The people are dying so many. People who have no opportunity whatsoever to know God on their own, left to themselves, there is absolutely no chance that they will come to know the Lord. We'll drive, you know, hundreds of kilometers between churches, and we look at the people on the road, and we ask, how in the world they ever hear the word Jesus? And the answer is they can't, unless somebody come, unless the church come, unless God's people come. And that's why I think that this text remind us again of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. He sent the people out. Well, let's just see that in Acts chapter 13. Just turn back a little bit to see the beginning of the journey, the first missionary journey, and it begins in a church. It begins in a small church, Antioch Church, as the people gather and learn and pray and listen and worship. Now they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who was has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit is beginning a movement from the church out to the world, and He selected His people to say, "Set them aside and send them out." Now, if we go back a little bit on the church, let's turn back to Acts 11, and Acts 11 tells us that this church is a church with the movement toward the world, that it opened up to share the gospel to the world. Let's just read from verse 19, 11, of chapter 11 about the church in Antioch. "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen make their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." So we have the people in the church who crossed the boundary that's so firmly established by years and years of tradition, even in the church, and they crossed that naturally when the church still have a hard time moving out to the world, that some of them just start preaching, speaking to the Greeks and to others who need the Lord. And so here we see that there are people in the church sent out by the Holy Spirit to do the work. And we see that as when they travel to Thessalonica, the people exclaim that the movers and shakers, those who change the world, have also come to them. Now, I just want us to kind of review the journey Paul, the first missionary journey, and set up just to follow that journey and to say, you know, God's people are moving out to the world. And then we ask the question, as we asked in the beginning, you know, what do we do? Yeah, we go to school, we go to work, and we go to our daily routine, but it cannot be just that. It has to be the means for something else, and that means is for us, God's people, to move the gospel in the world. Now, from Antioch, we remember that Barnabas and Paul moved to Cyprus, and they went through the island of Cyprus. They ran into the opposition of Bar Jesus, the magician. And in the journey, that is when the apostleship of Paul was confirmed by sign when he confronted the magician by Jesus, but also by recognition of the Lord, changing the name Saul to Paul, and also in the establishment of Paul in the leadership team, changing the leadership from Barnabas to Paul. So in the journey is when God developed His people as well. And I think that's important to remember. If we just sit on where we are and we just move about in the circle, there will be no development, there will be no change, there will be no sense of calling until we start moving out. Now, well, from Cyprus, they go to Perga, and they go into the land of Asia Minor. And we remember, if not, then we just recall that Paul got real sick, and they have to go to the plateau of Antioch, of Pisidia. Now, at this time, John Mark, who was with them in the team, he was a very young and able man. He's a student of Peter. He was brought up in the house, was used by the church at Pentecost. He was present at Gethsemane, so he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was very impressed with him from a trip to Jerusalem, so he brought John Mark back to Antioch for training and trained him for about 5 years for ministry. And so John has a very significant record, but here in the work, he left in the middle. So again, we are reminded by the application principle that the work is done in the team, by the team. And the teamwork always has problems. It is as strong as the weakest link. So personal problems or personal issues at times will become ministry issues, and if not resolved properly, it will impact the work. Now, so again, just by looking at the movement to the world, we have to move by team, and if we move in team, then our personal issues and our weaknesses and our problems can be a problem for the work. And so for those of us who learn that, then we overcome by the grace of God so that the work can move forward. But then we learn that everywhere they go, they run into opposition of the Jews. The Jews reject the gospel. Paul has to turn to the Gentile. He said, you are unworthy of the gospel. And they follow him everywhere, follow Paul everywhere, and seek to undo his work. Persecution always comes together with the work. Great success together with great persecution and great cost. So they went from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe. And if you recall that Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, and God raised him up in Acts 14. And we also learned that the response of the people are very flickering. Popular one day, the people want to worship them one day, and a couple of days later, they stone them to death. And so as we do the work, we remember that the work is done always against opposition. You always have problems in doing the work, and the response of the people are very flickering, but you move forward, and no movement toward the world without opposition, without problem. So when we're talking about moving to the world, we're not just saying, go out. We understand all these things so that we are prepared to do so. But then, in the development, in this journey, we see the discipleship of men like Titus, like Timothy. Paul encountered Timothy in Lystra and took him along. The churches is established along the way, and so we are reminded again that that God's work moved to the world through the church. God is doing His work; He is reaching the world through His church, and so the local church plays a tremendous role in reaching the world. As a matter of fact, if the church does not move to the world, the gospel stops right at the door of that church. So, this morning as we listen here, we may not have any notion, or maybe, coming this morning not thinking of the world at all. And now we are reminded that any church has to be involved in the work, in the world. Now, the world may not be so far away, the world may be just next door. But God is doing His work always through the church. So Anaheim has to be ready for it and be a part of that. Now, as we're moving through the book of Acts, I'm just kind of establish a few milestones here. We remember that when they come back to Antioch, the home church, some teacher from Jerusalem came to Antioch teaching that the Gentile believers, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but they must keep the law of Moses. So Paul and the team resisted this teaching as great error. And because of the people claim that they have the authority from the Church of Jerusalem, Antioch sends Paul and the group of leaders to Jerusalem to clarify the matter. And so we have what we call the Jerusalem Council. Now, the principle here is very important, and that is doctrine matters very profoundly if we want to move to the world. The great question here facing Paul and the church at that time is, should the gospel be going directly to the Gentile world? Do you need to become Jews first, or to observe the laws first, to go through the site of circumcision first, or do you just come straight to Christ? Is it grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or do you need to observe the law and the custom specified by Moses for the Jews? Well, the answer is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So doctrine matters a lot in moving to the world. We don't just move out to the world and do the work, do something. No, we have to be sure in our doctrine, we have to be clear in our message, and we have to understand the difference between truth and errors. And so in the call here for us to move to the world is all this preparation for us to live that life. Now, after that, then in the second missionary journey, we know that it started again when Paul went to revisit the churches that they had established on the first journey. But Paul and Barnabas had a strong disagreement over taking John Mark with them. Barnabas wants John Mark to have a second chance. Paul feels that the liability is too high, too great, and the work is too important for the experiment. You know, so they split into two teams. Now, there are different opinions on what's going on there, but we know that Luke tracks Paul and Silas toward Asia Minor. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. And here, the movement to the world is not without problems within. We recognize that, and we know that God can turn the problems from within into instruments in His hand if we keep moving forward, doing the best as God leads. They went on, and they were led to Macedonia. You remember that they want to go into Asia Minor. The Holy Spirit stopped them. They want to push north to the Black Sea. The Holy Spirit stopped them. They have to went all the way to Troas. If they don't know anything, they cannot do anything else, and they have to return. And that's when God leads them to Macedonia, a great giant leap in the work of the gospel, because that is when the gospel invades Europe. And from there, the evangelization of the world comes from the Western world instead of from China and India. And this changes the whole face of the world civilization. But for us, the principle here is that we keep going. When God sends, He will guide. And He will guide His people to do the work. But when they cross the divide into Europe, you know, they start very small. They start with a group of women in the prayer meeting along the river in Philippi. And there grew into the first church in Europe. And from there, the gospel moved forward. Another principle again, great progress is made by series of small steps. Now, why all these things? Because that is connecting to where we are. We're going to find ourselves in chapter 17, that after being in Philippi, they ran into great persecution there because Paul cast out a demon from a girl that made the prophets for the master, and the whole town turned against them. And now they have traveled through, as Luke recorded here, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. Now, as all the things that I just mentioned, and the movement and the principle and the application, God is moving out to the world, and He moves through His people, through the team, through the church, through the ups and downs of His people as they learn the doctrine, as they develop discipleship, as they plant churches. But the movement is always to the world, into the world. Go to the world. You know, our small world, we do not wait for them to come. We must come to them. And that is also very consistent with the incarnation theory of how God comes to save us. In order to save us, God has to leave heaven in the birth of Jesus Christ into the world. The Word become flesh in order to save us. Because left to ourselves, we do not seek God. Left to ourselves, even if we could, we would not seek God. And so God seeks us first. That is why God's people, those have been sought by God, found by God, saved by God, now is used by God, need to go into their world for God to seek and save those who don't know God, because those who don't know God don't turn to God on themselves. So we cannot do God's will if we are not willing to go into the world. Let me just say that again, very simply, that we cannot do God's will if we are not willing to go to people. The church must go to the world. We are not a restaurant waiting for customers. We are the rescue mission. So, just the first point is by looking at the journey when they have traveled through, and as they travel through, there's a lot of history behind that. There's a lot of theology behind that. There's a lot of lessons and applications behind that. But it come to us and say, again, you know, for individual application, the question is, where are you going? Where does the journey of life take you? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a plan? Do you have a calling? Now, that is fair to ask, and the question we must ask. Otherwise, we may claim this in theory, but then we will live our life in the circle of the absurd, like the world, just go in circles and circles without accomplishing God's will. And we must ask also, is Anaheim going out? Is Anaheim doing the work? And we're grateful for opportunities for us to go out, but we need to ask more, you know. For the English-speaking congregation, we must ask, what has God put us here together to do? What is the purpose for this group of people in the situation that God put us here to accomplish for God? Now, if we don't ask that, if we don't pray and develop that, then we will not be known as the man or the woman who have upset the world, who have turned the world upside down, who make a difference for God. So we need to go. That's the first one. We must come to them. In order to win our war for God, we must come to them. Jesus did. The apostles did, so must we. So maybe just make a connection for me, turn to the next person and say, are you going? I mean, not out of here, because the sermon is boring and long, but again, remind you that we are need to go to the world to save them. Now, the next thing is the next thing is that we must come and share Christ. We must share Christ. And that's as important here, so that we see what Paul is doing. Verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Now, I'm struck by hundreds and hundreds of NGOs in Vietnam doing a lot of work, and there are a lot of money pouring into the country, and there are people doing tons and tons of social work and only social work and trying to make the world a better place to live, and you know, to some extent it's okay, like I said, but in the scale of eternity, if we don't present Jesus Christ, then it is rearranging the chairs on the deck of Titanic. Even though it may look pretty, it means nothing. And that is the focus that we must do. You know, we're not talking about moving so far, but as we talk to our friends, as we make friends with people in the world, sometimes we stop at that. We say, you know, we make good friends. So what if we have good friends if that doesn't lead to the salvation of that person? So we need to be very purposeful, and the purpose we have to do is to be reminded again, we have to go to the world, but we just don't go to the world and be nice in the world. We go to the world to share Christ in the world. And so here is the pattern for us. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So here the content about movement is very important. You know, There's a movement or a position, I guess, in many churches, in many theological circles, and many teachings, saying that you just go out there and live a good life, you know, let your light shine. Yeah, you know, you live a bad life, you can't say a whole lot. But, you know, if you just live a good life, people can't tell you from the Mormon or from the Jehovah Witness or from the Buddhist even, because good life doesn't witness to the truth of Christ. We have to articulate the truth of the Scripture. And so, first of all, we have to know the Scripture. And that is the thing, in order to move into the world and make an impact in the world, to be used by God in the world, you have to know Scriptures. Because here it said that he went to them and reasoned with them from the Scripture. The word reason here is from the root where the English word dialogue derives. So it is the exchange of ideas, the discussion, the question and answers. Meaning Paul go there, he didn't just tell them what's in his mind. He's able to engage them with questions and answer their problems and deal with their anxiety and tough questions and attacks and all these things. And so that is how we engage the world. And that's why we look back and say the church in Antioch engaged in Bible training, learning a lot before God sent his people out. So moving to the world is intentional, not okay, I'm going to pack and move out. You know, and say in order to prepare, I'm going to learn the Bible now. I'm going to be serious about Scripture now. I'm going to go to life group and I'm going to learn to discuss. I'm going to learn how to lead a group. I'm going to do this in with intention, because I know that my life is going to be out there someday, used by God in a dialogue with people for the gospel. Do you have that intention? Do you have that movement in your heart to say, I'm learning Scripture in order to be useful for God? Now, if we have that, then we are in the movement. Then we're moving out. If we just sit there and, you know, happen whatever words that come through our ears and happen to stay, fortunate. If not, then, well, next week. Then you're not moving in the direction that God calls us to do. So, from Scripture, so Scripture provides the truth and provides the means to engage the world. And this is surprising in our time. Because in our time, the movement of the churches right now is not from Scripture to the people. It is just be nice, be like them, be friendly, be inviting, be hospitable, but hide the Scripture. We'll come to Scripture a lot later. No, we come from Scripture to the world, and that is the movement. We bring God's truth to the world, Christ through the Word to the world. Not touchy-feely grace, but biblical truth, so that people know Christ. So another thing here that we understand, that Paul said he come to the world to share Christ, as so we must. Now, how does he do that? You know, we don't have time to really go deep in here, but the component is very interesting in verse 3. Number one is explaining, and number two is giving evidence. So... So in order to reason and have a dialogue with the world, we must be able to explain the gospel, meaning making sense in our presentation, explain what the truth is. What truth? The truth that Christ has to suffer, meaning the truth concerning the cross. And then and Christ rise again from the dead, the truth concerning resurrection. So we have to be able to present the doctrine of sin, of forgiveness, of salvation, of grace, that is related to Christ's suffering. And we have to be able to present the truth concerning the life, resurrection, life, purpose, kingdom, the return of Christ. All of these things form the foundation for people's belief and for the change that can happen in their lives. So we know that it is, first of all, the gospel is mental, you know, it's not emotional to start with. It has to be, people must understand. They must understand in order to respond. This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. That is the message. Now the movement is, you know, engaged relationally and emotionally, and you may engage there, but if people do not understand the truth, they're not going to be safe. So we have to be able to present the cross, present the empty tomb, present Christ in the promise of Scripture, so that people can come to know. Now that is the movement. And we must regain that confidence in the Word. We engage the world in the Word. We don't hide from them. We hide behind the Word in the world. That might seem very counterculture in our time. But you know, we in our church one time, we were moving into convalescent ministry, for example, and there was a debate, you know, should we preach Scripture, or should we just select some evangelistic message and talk about love and grace? And we say, you know, if you have only one occasion, well, you have to select. But you have week in, week out, year in, year out, then the best way, the only way, is to present the Scripture, because Scripture presents Christ. And so we made that commitment, and we believe God has blessed that. So for us to engage our friends, for us to come into the world, hide behind the truth, bring Scriptures to the world, able to explain, able to have dialogue, able to give evidence, and then we will be useful for God. So here again, we must share Christ, we focus on Jesus, and we have to be biblical. We have to be able to present the truth. And then and then in verse 4 it said that, and some of them were persuaded. And that's very interesting, you know. That means it takes some time, it takes some dialogue, it takes some opening their eyes to the truth, to the point where they are convinced, where they were won over. Some of them were persuaded, and then what happened? They joined. You know, now they make a decision. They leave what their old life, and now they join Paul and Silas, and then among a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. So some of the Jews, you know, they're not a whole lot of them, but there are others, a larger number of the Gentiles come into Christ. So in order to win our world for God, we must come to them and we must share Christ with them. And then we must suffer for them in order for them to believe. I'm going to make this point real quick. but it's there in verse 5 on. Let me just read it again and just notice. Persecution come right away. Suffering come right away. When you do the work, you pay the price. And that's another thing. You know, if we don't pay the price, we're not moving into the world and we're not useful for God. And another thing we can ask right now, are you paying any price? Are we paying any price? Is Anaheim paying any price? If all is peaceful, if all is smooth and cozy, then we're not effective. Because effective work for God encounter problems and encounter opposition and demand cost and price to pay for us to be in His hand. But the Jews, verse 5, become jealous and taken along some wicked man from the marketplace. Now, you know, Luke is expressing something, you know, if you imagine, you know, now they get thugs from South LA, for example, form a mob, you know, just one of them or two of them, a whole big mob of them, and set the city in an uproar. I mean, everybody is against you now. You go everywhere, they against you. And not only that, they attack the house of Jason. You know, you want to host somebody, or you want to be a part of the ministry, now you come under attack, not just by words, but physical here. And then they were seeking to bring them, being Paul and companion, out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authority. Now, you are not only that you are attacked physically, now you are in legal problem. What legal problem? Huge legal problem. These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. What's the charge? Treason. That's the charge. The charge against the Christians, against Jason and the brethren, is that they are revolting against Caesar, following another king, Jesus Christ. Oh, I mean, they heard the message right, right? They understood that the message was about Christ, Christ the King, and they got that part right. But the price for the brethren was to pay was that they faced death penalty, treason against Caesar. Now here, they stood up the crowd and the authority, and they have received a pledge, meaning they have a large fine against them, and then the guarantee that Paul and the companion cannot return to Thessalonica, so they have to leave. But so here, we just want to say that their price to pay. We must suffer in order to get the gospel out. We must suffer in order to win the world for us, for God. And that's a very strong reminder that a lot of us would rather not suffer. I mean, that's naturally. But we must choose to suffer. We must know that it costs a lot to win the war. Well, it's going to cost time. It's going to cost inconveniences. It's going to cost, you know, disruption to schedule. It's going to cost, you know, somebody's problem become your problem. It costs a whole lot. And sometimes we say, why am I engaged in this? Well, the answer is because of eternity, because of the cross, because of Christ. Or would you rather not suffer and live a peaceful life in the circle of the absurd? That at the end, whatever you have means nothing. Whatever you contribute means nothing. Whatever you have accumulated means nothing. Or would you, in the call of Scripture today, move into the world, share Christ with them, pay the price, and suffer, and be used by God to shake up the world, to change the world for God, and to count something for eternity for His sake? And I think that's important for us to be reminded that it is not just being a Christian, going to church and care for our personal relationship with the Lord and worship and devotion and things and call that enough. No, it's not enough. It is a part of the life that we must engage, and that is the world is out there dying, and God in His eternal wisdom and eternal sovereignty moved toward the world with His Son. But now He moved toward the world in His body, the church, toward the world, and that means us. If we belong to the body of Christ, the church, we must move to the world. We must preach Christ and present Christ to the world, and we must pay the price. There is no other way to live a Christian life in this world. And if we're not doing so, then we live in the absurd, and more absurd than the world, because the world doesn't know they are running around. We do. We have a higher calling. And the Holy Spirit said, set them apart for me and send them out. And I believe that in the depth of our heart, we understand that. We understand that movement. We understand that call. And today I want us to be reminded that the world is a big place and people are dying and there's no chance for them unless they are God's movers moving into the world for His sake. Let me just read you this quote as we close. The measure of our triumph in the work for God is always the measure of our travail. No gospel work is done without cost, and every genuine triumph of the cross brings after it the travail of some new affliction and some new sorrow. So we share the travail that makes the kingdom come. We share the travail that makes the kingdom come. Lord, we do want to share in the fellowship of Your suffering. We want to hear the call, separate them out for me. And we understand, Lord, that this life is not for our own, not for our purpose, not for our pursuit. You have bought our soul and our life for You and for Your glory. And You have called us for Your work. And we pray this morning, Lord, that as the Word establishes the foundation for our thinking in our relationship with our world, perhaps the images of the world and the people and the connections there is a beacon calling us to live a life worthy of your gospel. We pray, Lord, that we will rise up, maybe in preparation to know your word, maybe in understanding of our function in the church, maybe with a desire, Lord, to know someday, somehow, somebody out there will smile because we're willing to pay the price, step out to the world, proclaim Christ. And in the travail of the kingdom, we know the joy, and we bring the joy eternal to some. Help us, Lord, not to live in the absurd of this world, but live for you and your glory. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.